I'm going to preach to you this morning and entitle the message, Bury Me Next to Leah. Bury Me Next to Leah. So if you'd open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 35, we're going to read a couple of verses there, and then we'll move over to chapter 49. Genesis 35, verse 19. And Rachel died and was buried in the way to Ephrath, which is Bethlehem. And Jacob set a pillar upon her grave, that is the pillar of Rachel's grave, unto this day. Now turn with me to chapter 49, if you would, please. And in chapter 49, in verse 28, Jacob is preparing for his own burial. He's now gone down to Egypt. He's living with Joseph in the land of Egypt. And in verse 28, he says, all these are the 12 tribes of Israel, and this is it that their father spake unto them and blessed them, every one according to his blessing he blessed them. And he charged them and said unto them, I am to be gathered unto my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre, in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field of Ephron for a possession of a burying place. There they buried Abraham and Sarah his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah his wife. And there I buried Leah. Bury me next to Leah. Would you bow your head, please, for prayer? Heavenly Father, as we look at the scripture today, and we look at the life of Leah in particular, I pray that you will open our eyes to see living principles that from these thousands of years now that have gone by, we can see principles from the life of Leah that will encourage these mothers on this Mother's Day in 2014. Father, help me this morning to be able to dig out these truths and make them plain so that every lady here can be exhorted and uplifted. And I pray that today godly motherhood would be exalted. We give you praise and thanks now. In Jesus' precious name we ask it. Amen. Well, Rachel was the second but the favored wife. We find that she's buried in Bethlehem and she has a pillar upon her grave. But Leah was the first but the unfavored wife. But she is the one that was privileged to be buried in the family burial plot at Hebron, in the field of Ephron the Hittite, the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre. Evidently, through the years, Jacob came to see the depth and the value of Leah that he had not seen when he fell in love with Rachel the first time. We're first introduced to Leah back in chapter 29, so take your Bibles and turn back to Genesis chapter 29, if you would please, and we'll look in verse 16. And actually, we'll start in verse 15. That's where the paragraph begins. Genesis chapter 29 and verse 15. We learn that she was the elder of the two sisters. Other than that, we really don't know a lot about her for certain. The scripture doesn't give us a lot of details about her. What we learn about her, we have to learn by purposeful observation, and that's what we're going to do this morning. So beginning in verse 15, follow along if you would, please. And Laban said unto Jacob, because thou art my brother, shouldest thou therefore serve me for naught? Tell me, what shall thy wages be? And Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah. The name of the younger was Rachel. Leah was tender-eyed, but Rachel was beautiful and well-favored. First thing I want you to see that we can observe about Leah is that she was probably unattractive. More than likely, she was undesirable. Some hypothesize she was even unweddable, that nobody would have had her if she had not been part of this deceit that Laban foisted upon Jacob. Leah's homeliness is contrasted with Rachel's beautiness. Now, true, all it says is that she was tender-eyed. That means that she was weak-eyed. The Hebrew word for tender means that she was weak. She probably squinted a lot. And you know what that does to a lady's beauty lines, if you squinted all the time. So just because her eyes were weak, she probably squinted, distorted her facial features. The very name Leah itself is not complimentary. It means weak, weary or dull. One source, International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, said that the word actually meant wild cow. And so how would you like to have a name wild cow? At the very best, weary or dull. And, so maybe Leah was kind of a boring person. I don't know. We can't hypothesize that much. But I will tell you this. When you read about the lives of the two sisters, scholars represent Rachel as shallow and material. She's the one that stole her father's idols. Not Leah, but Rachel did that. But Leah is presented as the more spiritual of the two. Here's the lesson we learn about this verse dealing with her attractability or her unattractiveness, and that is this, that God is willing to sacrifice outward physical beauty to build inward spiritual character. You know, so all of us have known people growing up who were good-looking and they knew it. And it doesn't matter if it's men or women, they become obnoxious to everyone else around them. There are some people that do not have to work hard to have character that will win friends because they are naturally attractive, and usually those people depend upon that. The most beautiful people often are not nice people. They're often not reliable people. They're often not the people that you would want to hitch your wagon train to. They're often self-centered and so forth. And sometimes the people that appear to be the homeliest at first are people that have had to work hard if they have any friends at all. They've had to learn how to tell the truth and work hard. They've had to learn how to be reliable. They've had to learn how to win friends and influence people with their character and with their attitude and with their lifestyle because they do not have the natural beauty that others have. Hollywood has ruined us on beauty. Nobody really knows what real beauty is anymore. Hollywood pays models to look beautiful, but I'd hate to have a conversation with one of those people. Do you understand what I'm saying? Most of them, there's not two halves of their brain to rub together. Or if they are intelligent, they're shallow in character. If they're not shallow in intelligence, they're shallow in character. I want you to understand that God is willing to sacrifice outward beauty to develop an inward character that is beautiful in His sight. And so you just have to remember that. The second thing I want you to see is in verse 18, Jacob loved Rachel and said, I will serve thee 7 years for Rachel, thy younger daughter. Now, I want you to pause there. We said that Leah was unattractive. I want you also to understand she was unloved. Jacob loved Rachel. It is never once said that he loved Leah. Never once. You can read the whole story from the beginning of Genesis to the end of Genesis. You will never find it ever said that Jacob loved Leah. I would just want you to know that nothing empties the soul like unrequited love. I believe with all my heart that Leah did love Jacob, but Jacob did not love her back. And that is a barrenness in a woman's soul. So she was unattractive, she was unloved. Verses 23 through 26, we see that she was unwanted. Look in verse 21. Verse 20, Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days for the love that he had for her. And Jacob said unto Laban, give me my wife for my days are fulfilled that I may go in unto her. Now, I hate to say this here, but I want you to understand the very gist of that sentence means that mostly what he had on his mind was a physical relationship. He was not looking at the commitment of godly marriage. He was looking at a physical relationship. There are times up. She's mine. It's time that I get to have her. Verse 22, Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast. And it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah, his daughter, and brought her to him. And he went into her. You say, how did this deceit happen? How did this whole contrifuge happen? How did this happen? Well, it happened because the Mideast customs was they veiled a girl up real good. You couldn't tell who you were marrying until it was too late. It's amazing that this didn't happen more often than it did. But he took Leah, his daughter, brought her into him, and he went in unto her. And Laban gave unto his daughter Leah Zilpah his maid for an handmaid. And it came to pass that in the morning, behold, it was Leah. I can see Jacob waking up and saying, what is this thou hast done unto me? Did not I serve thee for Rachel? Wherefore then hast thou beguiled me? Now this is Jacob talking, who said to his poor old blind father three times, I am Esau. Yes, father, I am Esau. Are you sure you're Esau? Yes, father, I am Esau. Three times he lied to his poor old blind dad. He cheated his brother. He cheated his father. And now he's complaining because he's reaping what he has sowed. The cheater is being cheated. I kind of find poetic justice in this. I don't know about you, but I think Jacob has had this coming for a long time. But she was unwanted. She was not only unattractive, unloved, she was unwanted. And this was a disrespectful thing for him to do. You know, his conflict was with Laban, not with Rachel. Now, he's speaking to Laban, but I doubt that he was very careful how he went about this. I'm sure Leah's standing right there. And he's talking to Laban saying, you cheated me. I didn't work for her. I don't want her. I wanted Rachel. I love Rachel. Now, how do you think Leah's feeling right about this moment? I'm telling you, if anybody ever had a reason in their life to be bitter, I think Leah did. Bitterness is never right, but if somebody had the right to get bitter, I think Leah could plead that case. I want to say this, respect for another's feelings should restrain such remarks. You know, even when you've been had, sometimes you just need to shut up, bite your lip, take your medicine, and be quiet. You can say things in just a few moments that will destroy a person's confidence for life. And Jacob would have been better off to have been quiet here, but she was unwanted. She was unfavored. Look in verse 30, if you would, please. And he went in also unto Rachel. See, here's what happened. He protested, I worked for Rachel. I wanted Rachel. And as near as I can understand, the week that Jacob served, he served 7 days. Then he got Rachel, but he owed another 7 years of labor. So he worked 7 years for Leah. And Jacob got off of this subterfuge this way. He says, look, it's the custom in our country. You can't marry your younger daughter off before you marry your older one. So if you want Rachel, you got to take Leah too. And you worked 7 years for Leah, so you owe me 7 more years for Rachel. Now work for me a week, and then I'll give you Rachel too, and you can have them both. That's the way the deal went down, as near as I can understand it. But she was unfavored between the two. Notice verse 30, and he went in also unto Rachel, and he loved also Rachel more than Leah. Now there might be a hint that maybe he loved Leah a little bit, but he loved Rachel more and served with him yet 7 other years. And when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, now, I don't think that word hated means that he hated her like he would hate the devil, but I think it means that the love that he had for her compared to what he had for Rachel made his love for Leah look like hate. I doubt that she was treated very well. And when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. So we see that Leah was unattractive, unloved, unwanted, unfavored. And then notice she was unattended. Look in verses 14 through 16. Reuben went into the days of wheat harvest and found mandrakes in the field and brought them unto his mother Leah. Now I've done a little study about mandrakes, not a lot, but as far as I can understand in the Middle Eastern culture, they thought mandrakes were aphrodisiacs. And then Rachel said to Leah, give me, I pray thee, thy son's mandrakes. And she said unto her, is it a small matter that thou hast taken my husband, and wouldest thou take away my son's mandrakes also? And Rachel said, therefore he shall lie with thee tonight for thy son's mandrakes. Now what I take from that passage of Scripture is that if Leah got any conjugal time with her husband. She had to pay for it. She had to bribe it. She had to earn it. She had to get it some way because Jacob paid her no attention. Now, by this time, they have four sons together. So evidently, Jacob's relationship to Leah was only for procreation. In other words, to have children, to have sons, which is what every Middle Eastern man in that culture wanted. Rachel had succeeded in manipulating Jacob's attention to herself exclusively. Leah had to purchase time with her husband, though she had borne him four sons by this time. Now get this, she's borne him four sons, which makes him somewhat of a wealthy man in this culture. Rachel hasn't given him a son yet. Of course, God closed her womb and opened this womb. That's the way God deals with men. You would think that Jacob would begin to see more value in Leah, but still, time has to be purchased. Let me say this to the men folk here today. Time is a most precious commodity to your wife. And one of the greatest demonstrations of love you can give your wife is to spend time with her. I enjoy shopping with my wife for her clothes. I'll even go into the lingerie section with her and hold her purse while she tries on clothes. A guy walked up to me one day and he said, "Your purse doesn't match your shoes." I said, "My wife's trying on a dress. You got a problem with that?" We were both kidding. he was kidding, and I just kidded back. He said, "No, no." He said, "I'm glad to see a man who's comfortable with himself." You know, you know, husbands say, "You know, I'll drop you at the mall. I'm going down to Menards." Do you want to know something? It would mean the world to your wife if you went to the mall with her and you walked along and said, "I think you'd look pretty in that." Even if she didn't buy it, "I think you'd look pretty in that. I think you'd look pretty in that. There's 25 outfits I think you'd look pretty in." You can't buy them all. You can only wear one at a time. But you know what? You'd look pretty. You know what you're telling her? "I think you're pretty." And that would just compliment your beauty. Time to sit and talk. Time to just sit and talk. Some guy says, "What would we talk about?" Oh, man, you don't have a clue. If you got to ask, "What would we talk about?" you don't have a clue. You're absolutely clueless. You'd better get some marriage counsel if you don't even have any idea what you would talk about. I had to laugh. Boyd Halford did not marry till he was 64 years old. And Brother Boyd married at 64 years old a woman who was a widow. It just caught a lot of people by surprise. They just figured he would go to his grave, an old bachelor. But he married this lady, and a nice lady. So he came to a pastor study day, and one of the preachers was late getting there, so we had a little time to kill. So I said, he'd been married about 3 months. I said, "So, Brother Boyd, how's married life treating you?" He said, "Say, I'm telling you, I'm finding out it takes time to be married." I said, "How's that?" He said, I used to just sleep until I woke up." Most people do. "I just sleep till I woke up, and then I'd get up, and I'd eat me a bite of breakfast, and I'd go out and work. And when I got hungry, I'd come in and eat lunch, and I'd go out and work. And when I got hungry again, I'd come in and eat supper and go back out and work until it was dark. Then I'd shower and go to bed and get up the next day and do it all over again." He said, Now that I'm married," he said, "she gets up and fixes breakfast and puts it on the table." And he said, "You can't just sit down and eat it. She expects you to sit there and visit for a while." I said, "Brother Boyd, what did you think married life was going to be like anyway?" That's kind of the reason I married, because I didn't want to go through this life absolutely alone, don't you think? But I want to tell you, one of the kindest things you can do for your wife, your sweetheart, is to spend time with her. She'll enjoy that. So we see that Leah was unattractive, unloved, unwanted, unfavored, unattended. But we do know some things about Leah that I think we need to pay attention to. Look at chapter 29 and verse 23. "It came to pass in the evening that he took Leah, his daughter, and brought her to him, and he went in unto her." You know, Leah may not have been the most beautiful girl in the world, but I'll tell you this about her. She was obedient to a treacherous father. Nobody knew his ways of deceit. Nobody knew his shiftiness better than his own family. And, you know, she could have balked at this deceitful plan. The scheme was probably revolting to her. But she wasn't going to disobey her father. And so she was obedient to a treacherous father. And then in chapter 29, verses 31 through 35, we find out that she was loyal to a neglectful husband. In verses 31 through 35, we find the story of the first four births. Verse 31, and when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And Leah conceived and bare a son, and she called his name Reuben, for she said, surely the Lord hath looked upon my affliction, now therefore my husband will love me. And she conceived again and bare a son, and said, because the Lord hath heard that I was hated, he hath therefore given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon. And she conceived again and bare a son and said, now this time will my husband be joined unto me, because I have borne him three sons. Therefore was his name called Levi. And she conceived again and bare a son. And the Lord said, now, and she said, now will I praise the Lord. Therefore she called his name Judah and left bearing. But I want you to see, to this neglectful husband, she was loyal to him. She bore him, before it was over, six sons and a daughter. And in Mideastern culture, children were related to your wealth, because your sons actually worked and participated. And it was like having six employees that I don't have to pay. And so you could expand your holdings sixfold with six sons. We just see that she was loyal to a neglectful husband. Not only that, we see that she was tolerant to a manipulative sister. In chapter 30, in verses 14 through 16, we read the mandrake incident. You know, she could have said a lot more unkind things to her sister than she said. She said, is it not enough that you've stolen my husband, now you want my mandrakes? I mean, she was driving a bargain there, but do you understand, she could have told her that she could have called her Jezebel. She could have told her off good, but she didn't. She was tolerant of her sister, even though her sister was manipulative. Chapter 31 and verse 4, we find out that she had learned to get along. Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to the field and to his flock, and he said, I see your father's countenance has changed. I think we're going to need to leave. Verse 14, and Rachel and Leah answered and said unto him, is there yet any portion or inheritance for us in our father's house? Are we not counted of him as strangers? For he hath sold us and hath quite devoured also our money. For all the riches which God hath taken from our father, that is ours and our children's. Now then, whatsoever God hath said unto thee, do. Both of them. Here, she was tolerant of this manipulative sister. When time came to be unified and set up a united front, Leah was unified. She was tolerant of a manipulative sister. You know what? She learned that sometimes you have to get along with people who are selfish, deceitful, and difficult. Now, that's something a lot of people would do themselves a favor to learn, that you're going to have to get along with some people in this world that are not easy to get along with. I won't ask you to raise your hand, but how many of you are related to somebody that's not easy to get along with? Don't raise your hand. Don't look at the person sitting next to you. Just keep looking straight ahead. But you know, sometimes you have to learn to get along with people that are not easy to get along with. And you know what? For the greater good of all, you can learn to get along with people. You need to do that. Leah did that. Number four, when we're talking about her positive traits, she was obedient to a treacherous husband, loyal to a she was obedient to a treacherous father, loyal to a neglectful husband, tolerant of a manipulative sister, but she was also patient and parently with rebellious sons. Reuben, we find, was proud and unstable and sensual. Jacob's prophecy in chapter 49 of Genesis tells us these things. But yet Reuben was Jacob's pride and joy until Joseph was born. After Joseph was born, then we see him strike out in boldness and rebellion. And then we see Simeon and Levi, who were self-willed and angry. We see that in the Shechem and Dinah incident, and I'm not going to take time to go there today. But Levi and Simeon went in and killed a whole village full of men. deceived them into getting circumcised because the prince had defiled their sister. And they said, okay, we'll give our sister to wed to Shechem if you guys will all get circumcised and become like us. And so on the third day, the Bible said when they were very sore, they went in with a sword. Two guys killed all the men in the whole village. They were self-willed and angry and cruel. Now Levi repented and became the priestly tribe. Moses and Aaron were descendants of Levi. However, Simeon, there's no record of his repentance, and he nearly disappeared as a tribe. Issachar was satisfied with mediocrity and servitude. He was conceived, by the way, the night that Leah hired Jacob with her mandrakes. Zebulun lived on the coast and had commercial interest. He was a materialist. And Judah, he was the one who turned out to be the leader, the lion, and the lord of the land. Judah, by the way, was the carrier of the promised seed. Jesus Christ came from Judah's seed. David came from Judah's seed. I want you to understand that these sons of Leah, even though that they were frail in character, yet it was Leah's sons who pled for Joseph's life. Remember, Joseph was the firstborn of Rachel, who was the favorite wife. But it was Leah's sons who begged against the sons of the handmaids. They begged. The two that begged were Reuben and Judah. Reuben and Judah begged, no, don't kill him. Don't kill him. Please don't kill him. It'll break our father's heart. It was those two who pled for Joseph's life. And it was Judah who pled for Benjamin's safe return later. So the sons of Leah looked out for the sons of Rachel, even though they were wild and woolly men. I see also in Leah not only that she was obedient to a treacherous father and loyal to a neglectful husband, tolerant of a manipulative sister and apparently with her rebellious sons, but she was also discreet before Esau, Jacob's brother. In chapter 33, verse 7, they meet each other. Chapter 33 and verse 7, and Leah also with her children came near and bowed themselves, and after came Joseph and Rachel, and they bowed themselves. And it's interesting that Joseph, as he was going to meet Esau and his 400 horsemen that were coming, Jacob divided his family into four companies. And guess who the first company was to lead the way? Just in case anybody got wiped out, it was Leah and her kids. I'm going to hold Rachel back here with me. And Leah, you go first. If anyone gets wiped out, if Esau decides to drop a bomb on us, I want it to be you guys. He didn't actually say that, but that was what was behind his thinking. If anyone had a reason to be bitter in life, it would have been Leah. But she was discreet before Esau. She could have exposed her unhappiness. Instead, she displayed appropriate behavior when she met Esau. I'll say this, a godly wife never exposes her husband to public ridicule. There's no ridicule worse for a man than an unhappy wife. So ladies, let me say this, when you're exhibiting unhappiness, it is a huge ridicule to your husband. Because it is saying to the world, my husband's not able to make me happy. Be careful about that. Number six, she was mindful of the sovereignty of God. Look in chapter 29, verses 31 through 35 again at the names that she gave to her sons. These names are telling. She said, Reuben. The word Reuben means, surely the Lord hath looked upon my affliction. Then Simeon, the Lord hath heard that I was hated. By the way, Reuben means looking or seeing. And Simeon means heard. Levi, she named him Levi. This time will my husband be joined unto me. That's what the word Levi means, is joined. And it's not by accident that the scripture says, what God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. God is the one who does true joining between a man and a woman. Judah, she named praise. I will praise the Lord. Issachar, she said, God hath given me my hire. Zebulun, God hath endued me with a good dowry. Now will my husband dwell with me. That's what the word means, is dwell. I want you to notice the mention of the Lord's names in her sons suggests her mindfulness of the Lord. Every time she got ready to name a baby, she didn't turn on some soap opera and name the kid off of after some soap opera star. She didn't do that. She didn't name him after a movie star. She didn't name him after some midnight Marvel magazine that she bought at the checkout stand as she was checking out of Walmart. She put thought into the names of the babies that she bore. Later, even Zilpah's babies that she had surrogately, Gad means a troop cometh. There's a sense of distribution among many. Asher means happy, for the daughters will call me blessed. And even her daughter's name, Dinah, means justice. Every time Leah named a baby, you see a little flicker of her character coming through in the names that she chose. Finally, we see that Leah was dependent upon the God of Jacob. Look in chapter 30 and verse 17. I love this verse. And God hearkened unto Leah, and she conceived and bare Jacob the fifth son. That was Issachar. God hearkened unto Leah, and she conceived. Leah was a praying woman. She prayed, and God answered her prayers. Issachar was the result of answered prayer. So we see in Leah's life, though she was unattractive and unloved and unwanted and unfavored and unattended, we learn that she was obedient to her father, loyal to her husband, tolerant of her sister, patient with her sons, discreet before Esau, mindful of a sovereign God, and she was dependent upon the God of Jacob. Now the question is, how do mothers make it through difficult circumstances? Every once in a while you hear people talk about, oh my goodness, I don't know how kids make it today. Everything is so much worse than it used to be. Listen, we live in a really civilized situation compared to the dark Middle Ages. I get really tired of people talking about how bad it is, because it's not bad at all compared to how bad it has been in the middle of the dark ages. It was really, really bad then. You would be slaughtered because you refused your baby to be sprinkled at birth. If you refused the official church in that day and said, my baby will not be sprinkled because I'm a Bible-believing Christian and I believe that they should get born again when they get old enough to understand, and I want them to be immersed, and only by choice they that gladly received his word were baptized, you are not going to sprinkle my baby. They would take those people and drown them in their own baptismal water. Now that's what you call hard times. Bad times. We don't have anything like that. Not in this country. If you lived in some Islamic country, it might be entirely different. There are people in the world that are suffering for their faith, but we're not among them. I want you to understand the circumstances of motherhood have always been difficult. It's never been easy to be a mother. I don't think it's supposed to be easy to be a mother. Sarah and Elizabeth mothered in old age and failing health. Think about being 90 years old when you have your first baby. Think about that. Now there's a nightmare fixing to happen. Rebecca mothered under the prophetic knowledge that favored the second born over the first. And she lived with a husband, Isaac, who didn't understand that, and he favored the firstborn over the second. And there was always, between Isaac and Rebekah, a contest pitting their wits and their wills against each other. And she mothered under those circumstances. Zipporah, the mother of Moses, mothered in a time of slavery and oppression. The widow of Zarephath mothered alone in poverty and in want. Hannah mothered in domestic tension. She had one of those situations where her husband had two wives, and the other lady's name was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, and Hannah didn't have any children, and so she was scoffed at and mocked by her counterpart. And she later had Samuel, but she mothered in domestic tension. Naomi mothered in a time of famine. She followed her disobedient husband to a forbidden land. There she saw her husband and both sons die in the chastisement of God. And yet she raised a son worthy of wedding a godly Ruth, the Moabitess, who later became the great-grandmother of King David. But she mothered in hard times. Mary mothered, the mother of Jesus, she mothered in ill repute and slander. So you say, boy, mothering is really hard. How did they make it? How did they get by? How did they get through it? Well, I believe that they simply learned to call upon God and get His grace. I believe that they called upon God and He hearkened to their voices and He answered their prayers and God helped them through with His grace. You get through motherhood like Paul got through his apostleship. He went to the Lord. He said, I've got a thorn in the flesh. Would you please take it away? The Lord said, no. He prayed the second time, I've got a thorn in the flesh. Would you please take it away? And the Lord says, no. He said the third time, I've got a thorn in the flesh. Would you please take it away? And the Lord said, no, don't ask again. I've given you that thorn to keep you humble. You've seen too many things. You've been elevated up to the third heaven. You've had visions. You've seen things. You know things. It would be easy for you to be proud if I didn't keep you dependent upon me. I gave you this thorn in the flesh. You can call it the messenger of Satan if you want to, but I've given that to you, so you'll be dependent upon me. And then he said, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Notice Paul's conclusion, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure, get this, in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Why? Because God gives grace, and His grace is sufficient. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads with me.